Amazon is always searching for better and faster ways to deliver products to customers. Never satisfied with the status quo, they have tried several alternatives to UPS and FedEx. The company asked the Federal Aviation Administration for permission to deliver packages by aerial drones. Most of us have seen that on the news. In November of 2014, they tested out the idea of having cab drivers deliver packages in San Francisco and Los Angeles. Now, we can learn some things from Amazon's dedication. We need to continually be looking for new and different ways to deliver the gospel in ways that make sense for the people that we are attempting to reach with the gospel. Now, the problem for the church that has existed for many years now is that we operate in a come and see pattern. Come and see what is going on in my church. Come and see this wonderful speaker. Come and see this wonderful singer. Come and see this event that we are holding at our church. The problem for come and see in this day and age is that our culture is drowning in come and see. There are hundreds of places announcing a come and see message that have more money and greater resources than most churches have. And so we lose the battle of come and see almost every time. What the church needs to be doing instead of come and see is go and tell. Somewhere along the way, the church has become too comfortable with come and see and very uncomfortable with go and tell. So, to start with today, I want to look at the phrase come and see. In the Bible, it is used very differently than what we use it in church today. In the NIV version of the Bible, which is the one that you have in the pew, there are seven occasions in the Bible that it uses the exact phrase, come and see. Five of the seven are in reference to God, to what he has done, or Jesus Christ. So, we are invited to come and see what the Lord has done in Psalm 46, verse 8, and 66, verse 5. In Isaiah 66, 18, God asks us to come and see my glory. When Jesus rose from the dead, the angels told the women at the tomb, come and see the place where he was laid. Speaking of the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, what he said to him was, come and see, literally talking about Jesus himself. So what we're seeing in the Bible is a very different reason for asking people to come and see something. The church has used this as a method about its events and its speakers and so on and so forth, but God uses it as a means of saying, come and see me. He's inviting people to himself. He may show them acts of power. He may reveal his glory. He may display miracles. And in one occasion, it was literally one guy saying, come and meet this guy, Jesus. But because there's such a difference in how we use come and see versus how the Bible uses come and see, we kind of need to take a look at what we are inviting people to. So, when we invite people, maybe to a special music concert here at church, if we are honest, we may get some friends to come, but chances are they are already convinced. They already have some affinity with God. They have a relationship in some way, shape, or form with God. They're believers. Generally speaking, we do not get very many unbelievers at all to come and see. Why? Well, because they have many other options for entertainment for themselves. And so come and see at the church, if they're not already convinced about what's taking place, who God is, any of those kinds of things, they're not coming. Years ago, I was having a conversation with Dale Rinke about the idea of, worship in the park. They were talking about, we want to do worship in the park, down at the park down the street, okay? And I told the group my feelings on this particular event. I said, a lot of times we hold events like worship in the park, and we call it evangelism because we're doing it outside the walls of the church. Yet the only people who show up to worship in the park are believers, are other Christians from other churches. They say, oh, we want to go to that. And so they show up. And we walk away feeling good and pat ourselves on the back that, you know what, we proclaim Jesus' name in public, but we don't realize that what we did was we proclaimed Jesus' name in public to people who are already convinced about who Jesus is. I think some people didn't particularly care for my take on that, but other people stood back and took a moment to pause and really think, are we meeting objectives when we do things like that? What about special speaker? Asking someone to come to our church and say, we've got a special speaker coming in, you need to come hear them, okay? If we're honest, most people are not all that interested in a special speaker at your church. Unless it is someone truly famous, or unless they are interested in the particular topic of what they're going to be talking about. So let's say it's a missionary from a foreign country. Unless this missionary is particularly famous to the world, or unless they are talking about topics that the person really is interested in, so Nigerian culture, Italian culture, Turkish culture, whatever it may be, if they're talking about these different things and people are interested in that, then they might come. Now, sounds like I'm discouraging you and telling you don't invite people to come. No, nothing could be further from the truth. We need to understand what the draw is for people to come. And I think if we think that the speaker or the missionary culture is a draw, we are going to be sadly mistaken. However, if we simply invite a friend to church and we convey that we care about our friend, that speaks louder than any speaker is ever going to be able to speak. So, live example, and I told you last week, there's a right way to invite people to come see Tom Harmon, and there's a wrong way to invite people to come see Tom Harmon. So we have him coming in 3 weeks from today. Excellent speaker, well worth your time, and well worth you inviting friends to come. But here's the thing, if you hang your invitation on, come and see this speaker, pastor says that he's really, really good, chances are you're probably not going to get a whole lot of friends to come with you. But if you hang your invitation on, you know what, come with me to church. This is going to be a great time together. Pastor does say that he's a great speaker, but I would love for you to hear about what Christianity really is about. I would love for you to hear about this Jesus that I love that has changed my life. I think you would really get something out of all of that. And to top it all off, the youth are going to be holding a dinner afterwards and a little bake auction and all that stuff. We can sit and talk about what the speaker said after the thing is all done. By the way, that's my sneaky little way to put in there about the bake auction too, okay? Happening on the same day. You're going to have much higher chance that you're going to get a positive response, that people are going to come, because what you did was you hung your invitation on your relationship with them and your relationship with Christ. And you've also kicked in there and said, hey, we have a chance to talk afterwards. We can go sit and talk at the meal about what all was taking place. So please do not walk away thinking, pastor just said we don't have to invite anybody to come see Tom Harmon. No, absolutely not. Okay, please invite them. Just make sure you do it based on your relationship with that person and your relationship with Christ. And when you invite, make sure that you steep that invitation in prayer. Make sure that you are praying for that person. Everything we do in this church is dependent on Christ. Amen? Prayer is always the first step for everything. So we need to start with prayer. Now, this come and see approach that the church has kind of defaulted to winds up getting changed over to that go and tell approach when we understand two things. Here's the bulk of what we're going to talk about. Two things. Jesus' mission, and that we live as missionaries in our own towns. So we're going to talk about those two things. Most of us understand that Jesus came with a mission. There are literally six statements in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that they term, I have come. They've been translated different ways, but they've been termed by Jesus, I have come statements. Okay, we're going to look at three of them, and then I'll tell you about the other three. So grab your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 4. verse 43. It's page 1031 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent, or why I have come. Okay? So why did Jesus come? It's okay, you can be proud of the answer. To proclaim the gospel, right? To preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 2 for just a second. Mark chapter 2, it's page 1003. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, page 1003. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus come? Call sinners. Okay? He's putting out the call, and the implication is the call for salvation, to call to come to Him and have their sins forgiven and be able to be in heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 5. It's page 969. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, page 969. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So why did Jesus come? To fulfill the law. Okay? There's more of these. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus came to bring a sword. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, these are the six statements that Jesus makes, saying, I have come. This is why I showed up. These are summary statements of Jesus' mission. So we can summarize it this way. He came to preach and to heal, to bring salvation, fulfill the law, bring judgment, give his life as a ransom for sinners, and seek and save sinners. Okay? All of these paint a pretty clear picture of why Jesus is coming. In other words, this is his mission. This is why he showed up in the first place. He came here with a clear purpose. But then when you couple these statements together with Jesus being sent, these verses will be on the screen for you. Mark chapter 9, verse 37. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, very similar. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. In other words, there's someone who is sending Jesus, and if he's being sent, you would think he's going with a purpose. He's going on a mission. And we've already read about what his mission is, that he's told us about that. Okay? But I think one of the things that when we talk about Jesus' mission that we look right past because it's so very basic. To accomplish Jesus' mission, he had to become human. Right? It's one of those things we talk a lot about at Christmas time. Jesus had to become human, but it's a very important thing. God could have made Jesus' mission to be a big loudmouth from heaven, right? People, when they go to a certain place on the planet, would just hear voices and be like, oh, that must be Jesus calling to me. Okay? Like the burning bush in the Old Testament. There's actually a place in Connecticut called Moody's. For years, people heard noises that they thought was an underground lightning storm. Horrible crashes that resembled thunder could be heard coming out of the mouth of this cave. And the Native Americans actually named the place, Place of Bad Noises. Maybe that's what God is like, okay? When he tries to talk to us, he talks in voice like a thunder, right? Because the Bible even talks about that on occasions. Reality is, by the way, Moody's, science has figured out that it was just earthquakes. When the earth would move, it would resonate inside that cave, and it sounded like thunder going off in that cave. But maybe God instead would speak to us at certain times of life. Okay, so like when you hit your 30s or your 40s, you start hearing these voices, and you're trying to figure out why you're hearing these voices. And if science tries to step in to help, you know what they're going to tell us, right? You're just either crazy, or we've got a pill for you to take for that, or, you know, you ate something funny, or whatever, or you'll grow out of it. It hits at the 30s, and it'll be gone by the 40s, whatever. They'll come up with some explanation that way. But most of us understand Jesus standing up in heaven, trying to shout down to us, to communicate to us, is not going to work very well. God had to do something different. On a cold, snowy winter's evening, family sat comfortably in their warm house. The husband's wife and kids were dressed for church, and she said to her husband, "I would love for you to come to church with us. The story of Jesus coming to save us from our sins never gets old." He snapped back, "Not for me. I don't believe that religious junk." His wife had for many years been trying to tell him about Jesus Christ, the salvation that he offers, and how God's Son had become human in order to show us the way to heaven. He always felt that it was just nonsense. Mom and the kids left for church, and the man was all alone in his cozy country home. And he warmed himself up by the fireplace until an odd little sight caught his attention outside the window. He noticed three little cats, kittens really, they were about 6 or 8 weeks old, kind of jumping around in the snow piles out there because the snow kept piling up bigger and bigger. And at first he tried to turn his attention and block the cats from his mind, but he just couldn't shake the thought that, you know what, these little guys are going to freeze to death. I better go out there, see if I can do something, shoo them inside, get them in someplace warm, something. So the man put on his hat and his coat, he opened the door, and he felt the cold, wintry blast hit him in the face, which just sent a shiver down his spine. And he called out to the cats, "Come here, cats! Get inside where it's warm. I'll get you some milk. I'll get you some food. You're going to die out here in this storm." But it was to no avail. Instead of the cats seeking shelter, his presence actually scared the cats away. And he shouted after them, "Come back! I'm trying to save you. Don't be afraid." But it was too late. Cats were gone. As he headed back inside, he closed the door thinking, "Well, I did everything I could. Not like I'm a cat. But you know what? If I were, I could have talked to them. I could have showed them where they could get warm, where they could get food, where they'd be safe from almost certain death. They would have to believe me then if I was a cat. Unless they were just complete fools." As he removed his coat, he heard in the distance the bells of the church that his family went to. Then it hit him, what his wife had been trying to tell him all of this time. The only way God could communicate with us was by becoming one of us. Then only a fool would not believe. He knelt by the fireplace weeping, and prayed his first prayer. The way God communicated with us was by becoming one of us. He left heaven so that we could know and understand what he was like and what he came for. And that is what we need to do as well. We need to become like the people that we are going to minister to. A pastor by the name of Walter Hoy went to jail in April of 2009 for standing too close to an Oakland, California abortion clinic during a protest. The prosecutors gave Hoy the choice of accepting a stay-away order or 2 years in jail. Hoy refused the offer, and immediately the judge sentenced him to 30 days in jail. Hoy's not sorry for his choice. In fact, sometimes he wishes he could have stayed longer in jail. This is what he said. "I have been a jail chaplain before and have had the privilege of being guest speaker at San Quentin. being an inmate is completely different. I was actually one of them, and it gave me a different kind of credibility. Grab your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1149 if you're using a Pew Bible. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, starting with verse 19, again, page 1149. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Well, I myself am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, there was an awful lot of laws in there for just a second, but basically what Paul is doing here is he's becoming like Amazon, okay? Remember what we said at the beginning? Amazon's trying to find all kinds of unique ways to deliver to different people in the ways that's going to be best for those people. And Paul is trying to become like those people that he's trying to minister to so that he can deliver the gospel in the best possible way so that they can hear it and understand it. And Jesus is actually the one that Paul learned from. Jesus literally became like the ones that he was trying to save. What that means for us is that we need to be in and among those that we are trying to reach with the gospel. So this marks the shift from come and see to go and tell. And we have seen that come and see is less than effective. We have seen that Jesus came with a mission, and that mission involved leaving heaven and becoming like those he was trying to save. So now, we need to put these ideas together for us and what this means for us. And what it means is learning to live on mission, living missionally. When we realize that Jesus was on a mission, and that mission was to save people from their sins, to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, then our lives and Christ's commands take on a whole different meaning. So go to Matthew chapter 28, page 1000. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay. At this point in Jesus' life, Jesus' mission of giving his life as a ransom for many, that's completed. Jesus already said that. He said, "It is finished," when he died. So that means the part of him having to die for our sins, that's all done. Okay? But his mission to save the lost, that's not over yet. There are still many more lost people. And over time, with population growth on the planet, there's even more lost people. This is where his commands to his disciples and to us come into effect. Jesus is adding the disciples into the mission that Jesus has already started. Jesus started this mission to reach out to people, and now he's passing the baton, basically, to the disciples and saying, "All right, I'm out of here for the time being. Here's the baton. It's your job now." And as the process goes, the disciples turn and disciple someone else. And when that person is discipled, they turn and they disciple someone else. And they just keep that process going. It is a constant joining in with Jesus on his mission. Now, if you remember, who builds the church? Okay, let's try this again, folks. This was last week. Sunday school answer. Who builds the church? Jesus. One more time with some conviction, folks. Who builds the church?
Jesus.
Thank you. What's our job? Make disciples. And let's try that one more time because that was a little weak too. What's our job? All right, Jesus is building the church, but he's using us to be making disciples. Sadly, there are a lot of people that claim Christianity that have only been taught the most basic part of things is that, you know what, we need Jesus to remove our sins. And that's all they've been taught. They were never taught that they need to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. They were never taught about the privilege of joining in Jesus on his mission. And so Jesus' mission winds up suffering because the commitment to Christ has been weakened over time. It is time to call everyone back from this weak form of Christianity and begin to embrace what Jesus actually called us to be on mission with him, sharing the gospel. Jesus modeled for us modeled this for us by entering into the world. No more of this come and see form of sharing the faith. It is go and tell that we have to embrace. We enter into their world to share the gospel with them. Paul is another great model for this. Somebody tell me, what did Paul do to make a living? Yeah, he was a tent maker, right? He would go into a town and he would make tents. And he would do this because he didn't want to take support from the people that he's trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's like, I'm going to become part of the town. So I'm going to set up shop. I'm going to make tents. That was something that he could do. Now, Paul became one of them. God doesn't tell us how we're supposed to become one of them. That part is unwritten. That part is the Holy Spirit leading us as to how do we become one of them so that we can be sharing the gospel with them. Okay? Near the beginning of this series, we used a term called missional living. And it simply means living like a missionary in the life that you already live. Your primary focus is on sharing Christ as you go through life. So think about what a missionary does when they go into a town. Into a country that they're trying to share Christ. They settle into a community. They establish a job if they need that, if they don't have financial support somehow. Then they begin to build relationships. And then from those relationships, they begin to share Christ. And now here is the beauty of us living missionally, or having a missional life. Okay, you ready? You already live here. So you don't have to establish a life here. Most of you already have a job here, so you don't have to establish a job. Most of us have relationships here, so we don't have to be establishing all kinds of new relationships, although that's not a bad thing. The one thing that's missing is maybe using those relationships to share Christ. To live missionally, we need to realize that we are a part of Jesus' mission. That the mission that got started 2,000 years ago continues to this day, and we play a role in that mission. While God can save anyone he chooses, at any time he chooses, God made another choice. He chose to use his followers to spread the word about him. We need to start using relationships that we already have to share Jesus Christ. And I get this a lot as the pastor. People in the church speak like this, whether they realize it or not, this is the way they sound, okay? We just need to get our friend to come to church so that pastor can get them saved. Mm-hmm. Y'all got that? I have studied the Bible my entire adult life, and I have yet to find where the Bible ever says you need to bring someone to the feet of the pastor. You need to bring someone to the feet of Keith. Doesn't say that. But I have found where it says you need to bring them to Jesus. You need to bring them to the foot of the cross. That is where they need to go. Okay? This idea of missional living is not something that we tack on to our already busy lives because it is our life. It is just as we are going, we are sharing the gospel with those that we come in contact with. So allow me to give you a few suggestions of how to live missionally and thus maybe open some more doors for the go and tell part, the gospel rather than always come and see. Make a point of eating with non-Christians. Okay? We all got to eat, right? At some point. So find a way to include non-Christians in that. If you work and you work with people, don't eat alone while you're at work. When it's lunchtime, you go down the street to go to the restaurant to go get some food, or whether you pull, your wife made you up something and you got something and pull it out, but sit and make sure you talk and you don't eat by yourself. Invite the neighbors over for a family dinner or simply pizza. Have a pizza night with them. And then let the focus be on the conversation. Get to know them. Ask all kinds of questions to understand who they are. Be a regular at places to eat. Coffee shops, hair salons, gas stations. Be a regular at those places. Look for moments to share Christ. Even if it is as simple as, God bless you today. Or, you know what, I'll be praying for you today. Good to see you. As you walk out the door, you're building a relationship with that person. Enjoy a hobby with somebody that you know doesn't know Christ. Whether it's a sport or a particular hobby, whatever it is, enjoy that together with them. Invite them along as you do those things. If you are good at crafts or whatever, hey, put together a little class to teach sewing or teach cooking or teach how to budget and stretch a meal for a family. And while you have those people in your little class, you got the opportunity just to be able to talk to them, get to know them, understand who they are, and throw out Christ in just little different ways. Be intentional with coworkers. Pick two or three people to be praying for, praying that God is going to open the doors for them so that you can have that conversation. Take breaks with them. Look for ways that you can naturally share Christ with them. Wherever you may participate, look to strengthen relationships. If you volunteer in an organization, look for ways that you can be strengthening that relationship. I coached in the school system for 3 years. That was it. And in those 3 years, we had several kids kind of come through the youth group. And some of them stuck around, and some of them came to know Christ and are doing wonderfully to this day. Build stronger relationships as you can, where you go. Now I'll end with this. I have recently been working more and more on being intentional with the regular folks in my life. Thinking, oh, I didn't ever really thought, hey, this person is the regular person in my life and I need to be talking with this person more and more. And I'm not going to go into some of the details of it all because if they should happen to listen to the sermon online, I certainly don't want them to go, oh, and freak out over sharing stories about them. But because I have a regular relationship with some of these folks, I've been praying for them more and more, and I've been looking for ways to share Christ into their life more and more. And as of right now, I can tell you at least one of those situations, God has been working. God had that person actually come to me and ask all kinds of questions about Christianity, the faith, about situations going on in their lives, and it opened up the door to be able to have a much more open conversation about Christ. And now, for the future, that still sits well for having more conversations in the future about Christ. Jesus has given us a mission, so we need to live that way. And I have no doubt that when we live that way, God is going to wind up flooding us with blessings. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that you came to earth with a mission. Thank you for setting the example. You have passed that mission on to us. And while we may have some fears about the mission, strengthen us, make us bold to join you in your kingdom, or in building your kingdom. Give us the mindset of a missionary as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.